You'll turn over to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. I was telling my Sunday school class, this is not the sermon I thought I was going to preach as of Friday or Saturday morning, or even when the early Saturday evening hours. I came up here to try to put some finishing touches on a different sermon, and just throughout the day, the Lord kind of led me very logically progress to a different thought than what I initially started on. I was initially going to preach on love within the church and love for one another, and we're going to kind of cover some of that, but it just kind of broadened out to a very different take, and I want to preach this morning on the subject of a church with a heart. In Acts chapter number 2, I'm going to read a description of the early church, and we're going to draw from that as we begin. So Acts chapter 2, verse number 41 says, "When they that gladly received his word were baptized, in the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." By way of introduction, let me just tell you this. There's different terminology in the New Testament that's used for the office of pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, there's the word bishop. It's the Greek word episkope. It means overseer. Titus chapter 1, verse number 5, and other places, you see the word elder. It's the Greek word presbytery or presbyteros. This means someone older, experienced, senior. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, I think maybe the only time in the New Testament that the word is used, or actually is the word pastor, from the Greek word poimen, which means a shepherd. The traditional Baptist approach to these is to see these not as separate offices, but to see them as descriptions of the same office. That is what we call today the office of pastor. And time will not allow us. I would love to go, let's just go through there and talk about them all and explain them all. We don't have time this morning. It's very interesting. In fact, you'll find where Paul will jump between using one word and the other in within the same passage, just interchangeably. It's very fascinating. Like I say, you sum it all up, the traditional Baptist interpretation is that these three terms don't speak of separate offices, but of one. Now, elder can mean kind of get a little bit broader, but generally speaking, these three are the same office. They highlight different aspects of pastoral duty. The bishop or overseer is someone managing and guiding the affairs of the church. Elder, someone experienced, trained, knowledgeable of Christian faith and practice, and somebody leading an exemplary life. And a pastor, a shepherd, caring for the members of the flock. And under the care, we have the great shepherd Christ, but an under-shepherd under him, caring for the flock. Now, what does that have to do with much of the sermon? Not a lot, other than to say that, and I speak this morning as pastor, I'm really speaking as a church, to us as a church. More in that maybe bishop or overseer role, and just in a broad overall affairs, guiding, managing the church. Probably going to be a lot more visionary than expository and breaking down a passage. I don't know how much we're going to spend time to give aid to a broken heart or someone's hurting this morning. I'm really leaning more towards inspiring. I want to inform, train, and maybe lay out some goals for us this morning. See, culture is a big deal in any organization. I've had jobs that have had very good culture. I think the work culture at Legend Bank was very good. I've had jobs with terrible culture. Some of you probably raise your hand and say, yeah, my job has a terrible workplace culture. And I'll tell you this, I've had the same experiences in churches I've been a part of. The word culture can be defined as the way that we do things around here. It's the common principles that motivate a group. If you want a good example of this, I heard a preacher preach on this. I'm really not necessarily copying him, but you want a good example of this, of culture in action, go to Chick-fil-A. You walk into Chick-fil-A, and those workers all have a common mission and a common purpose. That is to make your stay and your visit there top-notch. They're gonna be very kind. They're gonna be very polite. If there's time and they're not completely swamped, they're gonna come around and visit you at the table. They're there to make sure everything's very fast. And my favorite thing that they do is when you say thank you, they say my pleasure. And it is my goal every time I go to Chick-fil-A to make them say my pleasure as many times as possible. And when I tell them thank you and they don't say my pleasure, I just feel like the world is out of balance. It's just not right. I kind of think of It's a Wonderful Life and Zuzu saying every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. I think there's something similar about every time a Chick-fil-A employee says my pleasure. But you see that culture, and it's an amazing thing. You can go to other places and you can tell that the workers aren't happy to be there. They really could care less if you enjoy your burrito or your hamburger. But Chick-fil-A, just that culture that they have within each store is amazing. And I'm very fascinated by it. Like it or not, define it or not, promote it or not, every church has a culture. Amos chapter 3, verse number 3 says, this can two walk together except they be agreed. When we meet together, there kind of is a consensus of who we are and what we do. And culture inside a church screams out in the way the songs are sung, the way the sermon is preached, how guests are treated, how business is decided, and just how the church operates in general. And I believe if you want to see the best culture in a church, I think you can go back to the beginning and you look at that early church, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Slight joke, okay? Not a whole joke there. But we can go back and we could see what the early church at Jerusalem did. See, there's two things I think, if you want pure water, there's two places to go. One is you go to the source. That's where it's pure. It hasn't been a river. You want it at the source. You don't want it downstream with all the mud and the silt and the chemicals and everything that's in there and the dead raccoons and anything else floating in it. Or you want the water that's flowed through the rock and has been filtered through the rock through time. And some things in Christian life and doctrine and practice have been filtered throughout the ages and battle-tested, and we come to a position or a practice. But some things you cannot go wrong with going back and seeing what they did and how they operated in the book of Acts. Just very quickly, you look at what they did. They were baptized. They were added to the church. And by the way, side note, the church didn't start at Pentecost. Notice they are added to the church. It didn't start. They got added to something that already existed. This implies organization and structure. It says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, that they were learning truth. They were living it. They were promoting it. They were passing it on. They continued in fellowship. They gathered. They met. They worked. They worshiped in unison. They broke bread together. That is, they fellowship. They lived life together. They continued in prayer, the lifting up of prayers, but also seeing prayers answered. They witnessed the mighty works of God performed by the apostles and others. Would to God we would see those mighty works still today. Not the Benny Hinn crazy stuff, but we can still see miracles performed. The most miraculous of that is when a hardened heart melts away and turns to the love of God. They were together and had all things common. I don't think that's a command for us today, but look at how selfless they were and how caring they were for each other. Give his shirt right off their back. They had gladness, singleness of heart, praising, this overflowing of church life. That was what was happening in the church, overflowing into life in general. And you see the results of this in the last verse where it says they had favor with all the people. They had a good reputation, and that people were added to them. They were growing. You see, all the things we talked about to get up to the end of verse 47, that's all the culture of the church in action. And that's what led to the growth of their reputation and the growth of their church. Now, what I want to do today, and I've got way too many points to really do justice to this morning. I think I've got 7 of them. So if you're going to put a stopwatch to them, yeah, we're in danger here. We're going to hurry through some of these. But I have 7 things here I want to say that we need a heart for, and I think are key to having a healthy church culture, vision, and direction in the church. First off, I think we need a heart for God. We need a heart for God. What is the purpose of business? I sat in a meeting one time when I was with Baker Hughes, and I don't remember the purpose of it, but a bunch of us were gathered there, and a guy got up, and he says, "Gentlemen, what's the purpose of your job?" Well, all the mission statements and say, well, we're here to help, our customer. We're here to increase production and, maximize cost and profit for our employee. He said, no, that's not right. He said, your job is to sell chemical. Your job is to make money for the company. And I'll be honest, I hate that approach, but he was kind of right. That's kind of the way it worked. Our job was to make money for Baker Hughes. Well, what is the purpose? What is the main? You boil it all down. What is a church about? A church is about Him. And the goal of any church and any Christian should be to bring glory and honor to Christ. It's not to build a kingdom for a pastor. It's not to have a place where your friends and family can meet. It's not about having a big building or a big crowd. When you all boil it down to, a church exists for the glory and honor of Christ. And I'm convinced that the key to any church culture is to put Christ first. You put anything else up there, whether it be a ministry, whether it be a person, whether it be a group or an idea, whatever that may be, if Christ is not number one, it's out of balance. And I think once you put Christ first, everything else will start lining its place out. And I think that's the way the Christian life works also. Second, we need a heart for God's Word. When I worked at Sears Automotive Center, it's really weird. I'm like the biggest geek around, and I have been an auto mechanic. I've worked in the oil field. I've drove forklifts on the truck. I've worked jobs that just do not fit being a geek. But when I worked my last couple of years of Bible college, I worked at Sears Auto Center. And Sears, they had a motto for the automotive center. The motto thing was, speed and expertise. Speed and expertise. They said, we know what we're doing and we get it done fast. Do you know why that was their motto? My manager told me this. You see, they had done a study one time and they found out the biggest complaints about Sears Automotive Center. And the biggest complaints were, you don't know what you're doing and you're too slow. So what'd they do? They masked that by saying, Sears Auto Center, speed and expertise. We're fast and we know what we're doing. I will testify that really wasn't the case. Why am I bringing that up? Because I'm going to tell you something. When it all boils down to in church, not only should Christ be first, but the Word of God needs preeminence. And too many churches put up a facade to mask the problems. There's a giant church here today, and I know we pick on the poor guy. He kind of deserves some of it. But if you turn on the TV and you see Mr. Osteen come up, one of the things he will do is have people hold up their Bible and say something along the lines of, this is my Bible that says who I am. And if I looked it up, I didn't want to print it out. And then they proceed to basically ignore what the Bible says for the rest of the service. And it's comical at times. And they're great examples of him taking Scripture completely out of context. Not to say I'm not guilty of that myself, but it really is comical because he will basically ignore the Bible after everybody lifts it up and says how important it is. Well, I'm going to tell you something. To me, church is not just him. I'm going to tell you, honestly, churches that ought to be good and ought to be solid, that have the truth, neglect the greatest gift we have. Learning, teaching, memorizing, preaching, promoting, and defending the Bible are all key to a church's ministry. Heed the words of Ephesians chapter number 5. Says this, and I'll pick up in the middle of verse 25. It says, "As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." What is it that works inside the heart of a church, the heart of its members, to make us more like Christ? It's the word. It's the Word. So we must have a heart for God's Word, to learn it, to live it, to teach it. Third, we need a heart for each other. John chapter 13, verse number 35 says, "By this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Christianity can be boiled down to this: love God and love one another. I've worked at places before, very cutthroat environments. I'll be honest, Baker Hughes was a lot that way. It was very much. I actually joked, and I'm going to tell you, it was kind of a joke. I used to joke and say, the motto of Baker Hughes was, "It's your fault." Because if something goes wrong, it's your fault. Doesn't matter whether you did it or not, or you could have prevented it, or what happened. But if something happens, it's your fault. A church ought not be that way. We're not out against each other. We're not competitors. And by the way, we're not even competing against the church across town either. We ought to lift each other up, promote each other, encourage each other, and strengthen each other. In fact, I think it should be the duty of every Christian to make sure the Christians around them become better Christians. In fact, if you look back at the text, we mentioned it before, one of the things the early church did, which I do not believe is a command, but you see, their zeal and their love for one another was such that they were selling property. They were selling their goods and putting it all in one big pot to make sure that everybody's needs were met. It's very selfless. Now, I'll say it's not a command to do that, but I'm going to tell you, I think there is a command, and actually quite a few in the Bible, that say you care for those of the faith. If a brother's in need, you help them. If a sister has a need, you help them. But we need a heart for each other. Next, we need a heart for prayer. Ours is the only church that I'm aware of that takes time during the Sunday morning service to share prayer requests. We do it on Wednesday nights in the midweek service, and most churches I've been a part of, until they get kind of too big where that's too impractical, that's pretty common on Wednesday night to have a prayer meeting like that. Now, I'm going to be absolutely honest. I've thought at times that, big churches don't do that. Maybe we shouldn't do that. It kind of breaks the flow. I like the flow of a service. I like it to move very methodically and just seamlessly moving in. Sometimes it kind of breaks that flow. Sometimes it kind of gets off course. Sometimes Gary gets up here and tells a joke or two, you know? and I'll be honest, there's been a time where I thought, you know what, I'd love to just phase that out. But I'm going to tell you something, I've had a huge change of heart. It was I can't point to a time, but it was last year. I stopped seeing it as a speed bump in the service. I'll be honest, I see it now as one of the overall key areas of our worship each Sunday. We worship in song, we worship in giving, we worship in prayer, we worship in His Word. And one of the key elements is we share our burdens one with another. and we lift them up in prayer. Now, I tell you this, if a church were a locomotive, the Bible would be its tracks and prayer would be the steam that drives the engine. If we're ever going to move forward as a church and even as individuals, prayer is vital. Prayer is the heartbeat and blood of what we do. Fifth, we need a heart for growth. A church should never be content in its status quo. I've been part, I've worked for a couple of companies. I'm thinking of, I worked for my sophomore year of Bible college, I worked at Estes Trucking. I drove a forklift and really enjoyed it. Driving a forklift is fun, I'll be honest. That's also one of my most fun jobs I've ever had, driving a forklift. But one thing about the environment there, Estes was not doing very well financially, especially that little hub. And there was always talk about, we're losing business. And it really, there was a cloud over the place because they seemed to be kind of satisfied and they really weren't pressing on. They weren't making push for business. And a very kind of cloud over the, you know, hey, we're just dying. It's eventually we're going to close down. It really hurt things. When it comes to a church, I think there's two types of growth. You have growth of individuals and you have growth of attendance. And I'll contend that growth in attendance is a byproduct of the growth of individuals. You say, well, we want the church to grow. Part of how we get the church to grow is we grow. See, the journey of a Christian begins at Mount Calvary, and ends in heaven. We're all somewhere in between. I tried to make a rough outline of where that path might look at. You begin at salvation. The next step would be baptism. Then where would a young Christian, a new convert, where would they progress from there? I would say faithful attendance to church. Learning the Bible, learning doctrine. Becoming a faithful giver, participating in the programs of the church, not just attending, but being a part of things. Eventually, that leads to evangelism and reaching out, leads to being ready for a place of leadership in the church, and along that way, growing into where you're discipling and helping others who are also on that path, the same as you. We have to have a heart to progress in our Christian walk and to help others do the same. Next, we need a heart for excellence. A couple of different verses that came to mind, 1 Corinthians 14:40. Now, I was talking about taking up offerings and things that they were doing, a collection they were taking up, but this phrase, I think, applies to every church, anything going on in the church. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. I think of the words of Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Boy, the work of the church is not something to be taken lightly or to be done haphazardly. So much of the focus of the past year and even continuing to be. So we've put a lot of effort in establishing a solid structure for the operation of the church through the adoption of the new bylaws. And it, really, that's kind of, think that, boy, we did that, we accomplished that. Well, that was just kind of just the start. Looking at policy, procedure, just, I kind of like to make the decision beforehand, not to be caught off guard. And I also like, if you ask, well, what do we do? I like it to be what I call dried ink on dead tree. I want it written down somewhere so you can say, this is who we are, this is what we do, this is what we believe. In the past 7 or so weeks since y'all have so graciously allowed me to be full-time up here, I've spent a lot of time doing things that may go unnoticed, and that's fine, but so much of it goes back to just building up that background and that structure of the church. And I don't want to say this to lift myself up, but I'm just going to let you know this is how important this is to me. Been doing a lot of work just cleaning out and organizing things, just kind of getting rid of them. Has that been, I haven't been used in 10 years. Let's clear it out. There's a lot of work that's been going on, just cleaning up around the building, and I got more work I want to do. If you feel like painting, I've got some rooms I think really need a coat of paint. And I'll warn you on this, this is a leadership flaw that I have. Instead of asking somebody to do that like I probably should, I'm more inclined to get the brush myself and go do it. I just want the job done. And I'm not saying that to be critical of anybody for not helping. I'm just saying that's the way I operate. If I see something, I'm going to get it done. And I'm probably not going to wait for anybody to join in. I just want to get the job done. We got to find a way to stop the rock on the building from leaking every time it rains hard. And we've got some ideas on that. In fact, got some new ones. I was reading up about sealing the rock and things and got some new ideas on that. Been working on getting some information, the safety, security. Had Danny Souther up here this week looking at, what we would need as far as, properly having the right kind of fire extinguishers and different things, some safety things. We got some more on that. Why? Why is all that important? Because the church house ought to look nice. It ought to smell clean. It ought not be filled with useless clutter. It ought to be a place of purpose and plan, not a giant junk drawer. It ought to be a clean and a safe place. There's been a lot of work, and this goes back to about a year. Olin and Bill, I know, can definitely testify to this. We've spent a lot of hours going over the bylaws, and I was going to say I'm proud of it, but after I preached that sermon last week, I can't say that. But I do take great satisfaction in the product that came out of that and the bylaws that we adopted. But there's so much more work I keep finding needs to be done, just establishing practice and policy. And like I say, I like to have the decision made beforehand, if at all possible. Why? Because the church shouldn't be run by personality or left to chance. There shouldn't be confusion on roles and expectations. What is this job? Whose responsibility is this? We ought to be able to say, we are Faith Baptist Church. This is how we operate. And if you want, we'll gladly explain why we operate that way. Why all of this? Because the church needs to be administered, needs to be maintained correctly to the best of our abilities. One of the chiefest ways you can do away with criticism is simply this: it's excellence in how you operate. It's making sure that we do things the right way. For instance, and I'm rambling on this one. This is one of them I have a lot more notes on, but I'm rambling now. For instance, we're outside the city limits. There's codes and things that do not apply to us, thank God, in some cases. But I'm going to tell you something, not all those codes are bad. Some of them actually honestly make some sense for safety reasons and different things. And there's some of those things, we're in the process. We've had a lot of discussions. From that, one project we've been open about, we've been exploring is updating the driveway. Why? Because we think it'd be far safer to enter in that other entrance down there as opposed to this one. We've got a lot of stuff going ahead. Why is that? Because I think church ought to be done right. It ought to be done safe and it ought to be done to the best of our ability. Last, we need a heart for souls. I worked with a guy, his name was Thomas, at Sears Auto Center, and guy was miserable, and he hated his job, and everybody was out to get him, the managers just, they were always fighting. I asked him one time, I said, Thomas, why do you even work here? You don't want to be here, you're not happy, you don't like the manager. It's not like there's other places around where you can go and, you know, do the same kind of work and maybe even do more. It's like, why do you work here? And he goes, I don't know. I don't know why I work here. Have you ever worked with someone that just didn't care? I think one of the most dangerous things in this world is someone with a duty who does not care. So much of what we've looked at so far this morning is very internal, and also I think that reflects our text. So much of what you saw was very internal in how the church operated. But now we're going to get a little bit more to the external. A church must look out beyond its four walls. It must see its community. We need to be able to see, look out and see the needs of Decatur, Texas, of its region. What about Paradise? What about Boyd? What about Bridgeport? What about Alvord? What about all this? What about Wise County? What about Montague County? What about Denton County? All these places round about us. We also have to see our nation. If ever there was a place with a great spiritual need, it is America. Not just the nation. We need to see the whole continent. We need to see the entire world. Folks here in Decatur, Texas, folks within a mile of this place need Christ. And there's folks on the other side of the globe that need Christ too. What are we doing to reach them with the gospel? I think you can prove scripturally that a church exists for three basic reasons. One is to glorify God. One is to strengthen the saints, but also it is here to win the lost. And I'll be honest, as I kind of step back and take a big picture look at the church, I think we still have work to do before we can make a big push locally. I think there's still some things that need to be worked out, some like I say, I think we still are defining who we are. We're still solidifying the identity of Faith Baptist Church. Be honest, I think we'd have a hard time handling an influx of visitors. If we had 10 visitors this morning, that would be, I didn't get a count, but that'd be 20% of our crowd. That's a pretty big margin to have people that come in that we're not ready. We don't have an identity when they come in and say, this is who we are. It's dangerous. If you get a lot of influx, it can change the entire culture of a church. Be honest, and this really has been on my heart, that there's really not a plan in place or a program of sorts to help disciple new converts and weak Christians. We've got a lot of folks. Most of our crowd is older, and y'all are very experienced in the Christian life. You know how a Christian ought to live. You know how a church ought to operate. You've been there. You've done that. You've got the t-shirt. You've got battle scars along the way. But most of y'all know. It's no shock to y'all. Y'all know David is going to kill Goliath, okay? Y'all know the simple truths of the Scriptures. You know some even advanced truths of the Scriptures. But how would we handle somebody coming in that's never heard of Adam and Eve, never heard of David and Goliath? Doesn't know the first thing other than Christ loved them and died for them. How are we going to get them from point A all the way to point Z and teach and train them and grow them? I'm not saying I think we still should invite folks. I think we can still share the gospel. I'm just saying I don't think we're quite ready for any kind of major push program to invite folks. And that's not a criticism, by the way. Please don't take that wrong. I'm not scolding. That's an honest observation. Now, with that said, I promised I was going to talk about missions. I'm excited about the possibilities of a missions program here at Faith Baptist Church. I'm excited about what we're doing. When you look at that bulletin and you see those works, let me tell you something. I'd be happy getting a $1,000 check any day. those missionaries, I can tell you they're probably triply excited about getting a $1,000 check. I know I talked a little bit to Scott Griffin with Homeless No More. He was talking. He said, you know, around Christmas time, everybody thinks about them, and they get a lot of donations, you know, around Thanksgiving and Christmas. But he said, come March and come April, he said, you know, the giving or the support really kind of dries up. It's not as forefront on the mind. We think a lot more about that kind of maybe charity kind of work at, you know, during the holiday season. I've already heard from him. Well, he was excited. I heard from the Patenaude family, Matthew Patenaude. He was excited. I've started hearing some of these from the folks that have got these checks already, and I'm going to tell you something. They are excited, very thankful for that support and that blessing that we're able to be to them. I did some math, and that we still got quite a bit. Actually, probably, I forgot exactly what it was, Gary, but it was well over $10,000 still from what came in and things from last year. That doesn't even get into what's come in already this year. I'm very excited about that. But I'll be honest, maybe I'm impatient, but I'm kind of not satisfied with it. I want to do more. I'll be honest, I could care less if these pews are full. I'd rather see these walls lined with missionary letters that were from missionaries and works that we're supporting. So here's my challenge. Will this be this year? I doubt it. But here's my goal for missions. We supported 10 works, and there's actually a few more that were discussed. Y'all sitting down? I want to see it as 50. I want to see us support 50. Now, I'll be honest, I really want it to be 100. I just thought we'll start with a small goal first. I'd like to see our missions budget be $100,000. And by the way, that's awful close to where our church budget is. Why? Because you can't do too much for missionaries. And a church that's going to be healthy has to look outside these walls. And I'm going to tell you one of the simplest things you can do. Pray for a missionary. Support a missionary. Befriend them. Encourage them. It's one of the simplest things you can do. I'm very excited about the possibilities. We've been discussing. I want to get us where we're supporting more on a maybe not monthly basis. Maybe it's bi-monthly. Maybe it's quarterly. I want to be able to get more money out to more people more often. But here, that's my challenge. If there's anything here this morning, and I'm glad everybody's sitting down, I want to see us push towards supporting 50 different works. Whether there's some of this local things like Warm, the pregnancy, those are fantastic programs. I'm so thankful we can support them. But I'm so thankful we can also support BBTI, that we can support the Manns over in Hungary. We can support the Patenaudes as they're working on translating the Bible, a whole bunch of different aspects there. The Reisingers over in Uganda. The Tunnels getting ready to go to Argentina. You know, the old saying was that the sun never set on the British Empire. You know, the sun ought never to set on the ministry of Faith Baptist Church. So let me wrap this up. I know I've gone long. That's what happens when you have 7 points. I hit 7 areas, and I'll be honest, if we could get going, we probably could have hit 70. But I believe it's vital. We have a heart for God. We have a heart for God's Word. We have a heart for each other. We have a heart for prayer. We have a heart for growth. We have a heart for excellence. And we have a heart for souls. And I want to go back, and this is how I want to close. In fact, musicians, if y'all want to come, I'm going to close with this. You look back there in the Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It says, having favor with all the people. Basically, they had a reputation. And you know, when your name comes up, you have a reputation. I hope and pray it's good. I like to joke around. So if you're going to wear that ball cap that says Faith Baptist Church, you better behave while you're wearing it, you know? Now, I'm going to be brutally honest on this point. As I'm around and I interact with people and it comes up about Faith Baptist Church, the number one response I get is, what church? Which church? Most folks, now when I explain kind of where we're at, they're like, oh, okay, yeah, there's those, I say, yeah, we're the three churches, right? There's three churches right there. Bang, 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 we're the one on the right. We got the LED sign. You know, oh, yeah, yeah, I remember that. Yeah. But maybe I just don't ask the right people, but too many times I hear people say, well, what church? Well, I'm looking forward to seeing that change. In fact, what I'd love to hear, Faith Baptist? Wow, that's the church that's got the biggest heart around here. We have a heart for God and a heart for others. And it's not just inside these four walls, but it blows them out into this community. And this community, and by the way, the whole world, knows and feels that Faith Baptist Church loves God, loves each other, loves those missionaries. If you'll stand, please. I know it's not really an invitation sort of message, but I'm excited about the future of Faith Baptist Church. I'm excited about where we're at. I'm challenged by some of the work ahead. And yeah, I'm crazy. We just supported 10 missionaries. I'm looking forward to it being 50. I'm looking forward to us making it bigger. Sometimes you need a crazy goal. I can't wait to see what the Lord has in store for us in the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know it's a different kind of message this morning. I feel like most of mine kind of are, but Lord, it's a challenge to my heart as look at the church. There's so much to be excited about. Lord, I know there's work to be done. And where we're at, Lord, is tremendous. There's so much positive, so much possibility. And Lord, I just pray that you would challenge our hearts this morning, that you would unify this group of believers to a common purpose, a common mission, loving you, loving each other, loving souls, loving your word. Unify our hearts. Strengthen us for your service. And Lord, let us step back in the future and say, wow, I can't believe what God did, Faith Baptist Church. Lord, just challenge our hearts this morning. I pray this in the name. Amen.
Hey, James 5, amen.